So today I want to continue with our series that we started the last time on Elihu. I know that there were not many people who may have had an opportunity to hear part one. It is out on the website. But today I want to continue looking at our friend Elihu. I like to call people in the Bible our brothers, our aunts, and our uncles because they were real individuals. They were really precursors of who we are today. They're family members. And Elihu, our cousin, our friend, our brother, gives some tremendous lessons, a tremendous dissertation to Job and his three friends. And as I mentioned, the words of Elihu are filled with precious insight to help us prepare for Passover, for that 50 days ahead of us, just wonderful insight, wonderful introspection. You want to read the words of Elihu, these words that are scripture, words that are inspired by God to help us to become more like God. That's the goal of this life. The goal of this life is for us to become more like God. What a wonderful calling it is. And it's to help us to remove the scales from our eyes so that we might be able to see more clearly what God's way is and what God's will is for us. And that's what Elihu provides us. He provides that to us through corrective instructions so that we can make adjustments in our life. As I've stated many times, no one is excluded. I'm not excluded from this at all. When I go through these types of messages, believe me, I'm correcting myself as well. Also, Elihu speaks, as he speaks, he's going to identify some very tender spots for us as mature Christians. He's going to identify some spots that may sting a little bit, may hurt a little bit. But that's what God's word does. And if we have the right mindset, we have the right heart, then those stinging, those corrective words are intended to help us to grow. Iron sharpening iron. This series, nor the words of Elihu, are intended to discourage us in any way. That's not the intent of his message. It would be... the viewpoint that we should have is that we should be excited and joyful that God, in his tender mercy, in his tender care for us, is providing us with what we need in order to make it into the kingdom of God, in order for us to be his sons and daughters. So ultimately, we should be able to rejoice and have that our eyes will be uplifted a little bit, so that we can see above the situations, we can see above the struggles, we can see above the trials that we go through in this life and be able to see him, be able to see God through all that we go through. We have to be able to see God always through every pleasure. We have to be able to see God always through every pain. We have to be able to see him. And that is what Elihu allows us to begin to see. The reason why we have to be able to see God there is because God is always there. God doesn't move. He is always there. His word has been preserved as a tool and inspiration for us to do exactly that, to see him, to see him. In part one, we covered the background of Elihu. We identified the fact that his father's name, Elihu's father's name, was Barakel. Barak, like Barack Obama, means bless. But that El means God blesses. Barakel, God blesses. With the further meaning, the further understanding from his father's name that we should also kneel before God. So God blesses and we should kneel before him. That's what Barakel means. And Elihu means my God is he. Or he is my God. He is my God. So from the name of his father and from Elihu's name, we must know that our blessings come from God. We must be humble and humble ourselves before God. And we must recognize that our relationship with God is expected to be a very deep and a very personal relationship. My God is he. He is my God. A personal relationship. It's not a matter of us looking at other people and wondering what their relationship is with God, What is your relationship with God? He is my God. Nothing that we go through in this life, no matter how minor or extreme, no matter who is involved, no matter who knows or does not know what is taking place in our life, no matter who understands, no matter who cares, nothing of that, none of those things should distract us from knowing that my God is He, that your God is God. Nothing. 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 We also covered the three initial warnings from Elihu to Job and his friends. Right from the beginning, Elihu called out three things for us to keep in mind as we go through his preceding words. Number one, it was, don't be righteous in your own eyes. Don't be righteous in your own eyes. You see, it wasn't a matter of Job not being righteous, as we talked about. Job was righteous. God called him righteous. The key was not to be righteous. We should not be righteous in our own eyes. And we went to that. The second point was, don't justify yourself, rather justify God. Don't justify yourself, rather justify God. It is easy to justify ourselves. It is easy to give ourselves excuses. But where the justification must come from for us, we must justify God. We must put God where God belongs, high above any opinion, any perspective that we might have. And the third thing that Elihu brought out was, if you don't know, don't condemn. If you don't know, don't condemn. That's the other difficulty with Christians. As I mentioned, we know God's word. We're close to God. We're in His word. But there's a tendency to figure that we know it all. And when we put things in that perspective that we think we know it all, then there's a tendency for us to condemn. Elihu said, if you don't know, don't condemn. Three very deep and profound points of encouragement from God through the young man, quote unquote, because as we said, young at that time, who was probably possibly in his 50s or 60s, because the lifespan at that time was 150, 200 years old. So young in quotes. So let's continue where we left off last time. We'll pick it up in Job chapter 32. Job chapter 32, beginning in verse 4. Job chapter 32 and verse 4. I'm going to, as we go through this series, I'm going to review Elihu's dissertation in chunks, focusing particularly on lessons or golden nuggets or precious gems of understanding or perspective that we can glean as a gift from God to us, because it is chocked full, it is overflowing with gems, with gifts from God to us, as we'll go through today. So the first point that I have today is this. First point is this. Once we accept the calling of God, as God's called, we are never too old to learn. We are never too young to understand. And we are never too many years in the church to be corrected. We are never too old to learn. We are never too young to understand. And we are never too many years in the church to be corrected. This is a vital perspective for us to meditate on as we head towards Passover. Continue to keep in mind as we go through the words of Elihu that these words were inspired by God through Elihu, and God considered Job a righteous man. That's how we should want to be considered before God. We should want to be considered righteous before God. So these words that Elihu is speaking here are being spoken to a righteous man. So if you're speaking to a righteous man, you're going to have to go deep. You're going to have to go deep in order to point out some areas, some characteristics, some things of correction. But being righteous is what God expects from us, that we are righteous before Him. So again, these words of Elihu are for those that God has called mature God followers, mature Christians. Because otherwise, these words, for the normal person who's not trying to follow God, they buzz right over the head. These are very deep things that Elihu brings out. So let's begin here in Job, chapter 32, beginning in here in verse 4, picking up where we left off. It says here, "Now because they were years older than he, Elihu had waited to speak to Job. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, his wrath was aroused." We talked about why he was so upset. And he was so upset because they were talking about his God. He took it personally. "My God is he. He is my God. So I'm going to take this personally." So Elihu, verse 6, "the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, 'I am a young man in years, and you are very old. Therefore I was afraid and dared not declare my opinion to you. I said, the age should speak, and the multitude of years should teach wisdom.'" Should. "The age should speak. The multitude of years should teach wisdom." No matter where we are in our Christian walk with God or in our existence here on earth, it is the intent that as we age, we grow spiritually. That we grow spiritually. We should be able to speak and teach wisdom. The wisdom of God, not our own wisdom, God's wisdom. That is what the expectation is. The question is, are we progressing in that direction? That's why this is a deep subject. Are we progressing in that direction? In the direction towards wisdom? Or are we like the cars that we've seen this week, stuck in the snow, just spinning our wheels? Where are we? God expects us to have wisdom. God expects us to teach wisdom. Understand, Elihu, again, is speaking to Job, who is in the midst of an unbelievable, uncomprehendable trial. And he's speaking to his friends who should have been able to impart godly wisdom. So Elihu is addressing both. Both the person who is going through the tremendous trial and his three friends who had a whole lot to say. There's correction here. There's instruction here. There's encouragement here for both groups. So from the perspective of the one being tried, you know, with our trials that we have, no matter how large they might be, or no matter how small they might be, brethren, if we become selfish in the midst of it, we will see only our pain and only our suffering. One of the things that Elihu is bringing out to Job is that, yes, you are suffering. Yes, you're going through trials. Yes, it's major. But, where's your God? My God is He. You have to keep it in perspective. We have to keep it in perspective. You see, for Job, the pain was real. You know, we're not talking about something that might be painful. We're talking about real pain. For Job, the suffering was real. The hurt was real. The devastation was real. The dismay was real. The death of his 10 children was real. His lost servants was real. This was real. This was a real deal. A real deal. But still, in dealing with a real deal, where is your God? Where is your God? You see, Job was dealing not just with physical pain, but he was also dealing with deep emotional pain. And isn't that how our trials are? Our trials, sometimes what we battle most with is not the results that encumber us physically. It's what's going on inside of our head that we can't seem to get our hands around. And that was the case with Job. And that's what his friends couldn't understand. And Elihu is going to talk to us about why they couldn't understand it and what the key is to understanding it. remember what his name is. My God is he. He is my God. You see, on a pain scale of 1 to 10, Job was probably in the 150 range. 150 range. But God says through Elihu, even in the midst of that, God calls on us, God called on Job to exercise godly wisdom, to see him, to look for him, to search him out. So, friends and family, when I go through my trial, please remind me of this. Because it's not easy. I'll likely forget. I probably won't remember. Well, that's what we should be doing as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's helping us to remember these things. So if you're dealing with something right now, or you're dealing with someone right now, or some trial not right now, whatever it is, the question that we have to ask yourself, the question that we have to ask ourselves continually is what wisdom can be gained? Do I see God through this? Where is my God? My God is he. Where is God through this? Where is he? What wisdom and where does God want me to focus? It doesn't matter how big the trial. It doesn't matter how big the pain. This word wisdom, the definition of wisdom, means the capacity to understand and have the skill in living to imply the adherence to that standard. The capacity to understand, then have the skill in living to imply the adherence to that standard. So when we go through situations, we always have to back up a little bit and say, what is the standard? What would God have me to do? God sets that standard. He sets that standard. What would God have me to do? How should I be looking at this? Through his eyes. That has to be the measure. It says here in a quote that I found, it says the verb used here in the Greek, in the Hebrew, is hamak, hakma. It's used 26 times, and most of the passages appear with the meaning to be wise, to make wise, or to teach. Of all the words denoting intelligence, the most frequently used are the verbs and derivatives of this word, which then occur some 312 times in the Hebrew Old Testament. About 3/5 of the usage are found in Job, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. So if you want to understand wisdom, you want to understand wisdom from God's perspective, you want to understand that you're really measuring up to where God wants us to be, Ecclesiastes, Job, and Proverbs, places to look. This is what wisdom is at a very elementary level, at the very beginning stage. But then, what's most important is then this gem, this golden nugget that God, through Elihu, gifts to us in verse 8. Verse 8. So he talks about wisdom, he talks about the importance of wisdom, but then he adds this golden nugget. He says, but there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Remember the context as we go through Elihu's discourse, that he's speaking to a righteous man, a suffering man, and speaking to his three friends who are much older than himself. He says that in light of the fact that you should be providing wisdom, remember this, remember that there is indeed a spirit in man. We know, brethren, because God has revealed to us what that spirit in man is. That spirit in man is what allows us to know the things of man. Right? That spirit in man allows us to figure out how to place a man on the moon, to explore the depths of the ocean, to tame wild beasts, to fly planes, to develop a multitude of drugs and medications that help the body, to devise weapons of mass destruction, to communicate with each other. The spirit of man allows us also to reason, to form hypotheses, to reach conclusions, to provide opinions, to provide instructions, to give suggestions, to formulate solutions. All of these things that Bildad, Zophar, Eliphaz, and Job were capable of doing because of the spirit of man. Elihu says, yeah, there is a spirit in man. And you all have demonstrated that very well. You spent all these chapters, you know, pontificating the spirit in man. But the great missing dimension that Elihu says here is that the breath of the Almighty gives understanding. The breath of the Almighty gives understanding. Remember our first point. Our first point that we're working on right now is this. That we're never too old to learn. We're never too young to understand. We're never too many years in the church to be corrected. Why? Why? Why is that true? The reason that is true is because it is the breath of the Almighty that gives understanding. And when the breath of the Almighty gives understanding, there is no limit. There is no limit to how old you are. There is no limit to how young you are. There is no limit to how long you're in the church. When the breath of the Almighty is given understanding. You see, without God providing that understanding, all of our words, all of our conclusions, all of our solutions are just simply limited. They're limited. They may not be absolutely wrong. They may not be absolutely right. They're limited. And if we always remember that no matter how much it is that we understand, no matter what our opinions might be, that it is limited because it is the breath of the Almighty that gives understanding that helps us to back it up a bit in our judgments, in our conclusions, in our solutions. It helps us to be humble and say, well, let me make sure that I'm looking at this through God's eyes. You know, you had on the front of your bulletin today, you know, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That word inspiration of God means God breathed. That's what inspiration means. God breathed. Exactly what Elihu has said. It's God-breathed, it's profitable for doctrine, it's profitable for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Don't ever think that a good work that God is working out within each of us is not being accomplished by a trial, is not being accomplished by a gift, is not being accomplished by whatever it is that comes into our life. God can use any of that to bring us to the point where we are thoroughly equipped. And we can't judge one another based on how God is deciding to equip us and what tools He decides to use. The question is, do we recognize that understanding is God-breathed? You know, with all of the talent and human wisdom that comes as a result of having the spirit and man within us, we must endeavor to see life, to see circumstances, to see situations, etc., through the breath of the Almighty, through the understanding of God. That's what's important. That's what we must focus on. That is the vision, that is the perspective, that is the angle that counts. That is what it is. You know, again, consider the enormity of Job's trials. Consider that God is considering him righteous, considering that he is up in age. All of that is true. But the breath of the Almighty, the inspiration of God, the Word of God, the way of God is what gives understanding. Period. Period. We have to see things through the inspiration, through the breath of God. Jot down just Proverbs, just to one verse here, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 7 says this: wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Get wisdom. But then it says, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Get understanding. Understanding is God-breathed. Get the wisdom. Understand how things work. Well, with all of that, you have to balance it with God's understanding. So that's a tremendous gift that he provided us with that. There is a spirit of man, but it's the breath of the Almighty that gives understanding. He goes on to say in verse 9, he says, great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. You see, it's beautiful to see that Elihu used the word always. That's why God's word is so beautiful. Because sometimes great men, great women do understand. Sometimes they do provide wisdom. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes they don't. It's not a matter of always being wrong or always lacking understanding of justice, but there are times when either great men will lack that, where understanding justice eludes them, when given the right advice eludes. And one of the things that I'll bring out as we go through this is that, you know, sometimes the wisdom that we lack is how we look at ourselves and the conclusions that we bring. It's not just a matter of us looking at others and saying, well, you're a little off there, you need to fix that, or that's wrong. Sometimes we're the worst critics of ourselves. And being the worst critics of ourselves sometimes mean that we could be just as wrong about ourselves. Understanding is God-breathed. We even have to look at the opinion of ourselves through God's eyes. That's why the admonishment from Elihu, that understanding is God-breathed, is so important. Because wise men, aged men, wise women, aged women, will lack that understanding at times. Will lack that justice at times. We're never too old to learn. We're never too young to understand. We're never too many years in the church to be corrected wise, because the understanding is God-breathed. It's God-breathed. We must constantly look at God's word for understanding, for his wisdom. Remember those things. Point number two. God will vanquish us or others, not man. God will vanquish us or others, not man. God is our judge. God is our judge. That's the next point that I want to bring out from Elihu. Let's continue here in verse 10. Elihu 32, beginning in verse 10. It says, therefore I say, listen to me. I also will declare my opinion. Indeed, I waited for your words. I listened to your reasoning while you searched out what to say. I pay close attention to you. And surely not one of you convinced Job, nor answered his words. Lest you say, we have found wisdom. God will vanquish him, not man. Now he has not directed his words against me, so I will not answer him with your words. Now we can read through that and miss that phrase that he has there. God will vanquish him, not man. That really is the keystone of those verses 10 through 14. This word vanquish means to drive away, to thrust him down, to shake him, to drive him through to and fro, to toss him about. God will do that, not man. God will do that. In the NIV, it says this in verse 13. It says, do not say we have found wisdom. Let God, not man, refute him. The New American Standard Bible says this. It says, do not say we have found wisdom. God will not rout him. God will rout him, not man. God will do that. God is the judge. This is a spiritually mature, very introspective perspective we have to consider, both as the recipients of trials or any type of difficulty that we have in this life, or as the provider of words to those who might be suffering. Because we can very quickly come to conclusions that don't measure up with God's word. We can do that. And we can do that for ourselves when we look at our own trials. Remember, Elihu means my God is he. He is my God. You see, what this phrase is saying, that if we can manage to keep in the forefront of our minds that we are in the capable hands of the Almighty, that is what he is saying to those friends. That is what Elihu is saying. Elihu is saying to his friends, remember, Job is in the capable hands of the Almighty. God will refute him. And whatever thrills of life or trials of life we have to remember, we're in his hands, his correction. And if we know that we are in God's hands, that your God is God, then we will trust God, and ultimately God will make things right. And if God needs to rout us, if God needs to shake us, if God needs to get a hold of us, to wake us up, in order to save our soul from destruction, he will. God chastens those whom he loves. Is another way of saying this. He chastens those whom he loves. In other words, it is God who ultimately judges. It is God who ultimately condemns, not man, not any man. Not any man. Not even yourself towards yourself. As I say, sometimes we're very hard on ourselves. We don't have the right to condemn ourselves. If God is your God, the Passover is provided as a reminder that it is the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away your sins. Nothing else. No one else. No one else. The solution to our problems and woes spiritually are not based on the wisdom of man, but it's based on the wisdom of God. And if, just if there might be a relationship or a connection between the physical trials we have and our spiritual condition, it is God, not man, who will rout it out. Always keep in mind it is a fearful thing to fall under the hand of the Almighty. So we have to always, again, ask yourself, who's your God? And always go back to that basis. So if you're going through a trial of any type or being tried by someone else, if you're being tried by others of any type, it is our responsibility to continually take it before God, to ask God for the wisdom, to ask God for the understanding. Have to ask God, what can I gain from this situation? How can I become more like you through this situation? That's really what it boils down to. That must be constantly our focus. How can this trial, how can this situation cause me to draw closer to my God? And is there anything in my heart, is there anything in my mind, any way that I'm looking at this situation, any way that I'm considering this trial, any way that I'm considering my brother or sister, any way that I'm considering someone who's vexing me, is there anything about that that I need to learn, Father, in order to reflect more of you? Because Elihu said, my God is God. He is my God. And when we put ourselves in that particular position, everything that we go through, we ought to be able to see a little bit differently. As the called of God, our situations must be about God. That's really the point that Elihu was telling them. It has to be about God, not about another person, and not even about ourselves. God is creating His children in us, kings and priests, to be forever in His kingdom. That's what He's doing. The circumstances, the situations, the problems, the pleasures, everything that we go through in this life should be funneling us towards that ultimate goal. Trials included, as they were with Job. It must all come down to what God would have me to learn. What would God have you to learn? What would God have you to become? How would God have you to grow, have me to grow? Not the routing, not the vanquishing, not the refuting of others. If the words fit, or you don't understand the words that someone might use or bring to you as far as the correcting, take it before God. You have to take it before God. It is God who provides that understanding. Sometimes we can beat ourselves up, as I mentioned, more than anybody else can. So sometimes it's not the words of others that wear on us. It's our own words. It's our own perspective. It's recognizing our own sins. The deal is, take it before God. Take it before Him. Job, Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad spoke many, many words. But what did it amount to? Not a whole lot. Not a whole lot. And Elihu said, you know, after all of those words, after all of those soliloquies, after all of those sermons, Job, remember, Elihu said, God will vanquish him, not man. That's the case with us. That is the case with us. But we have to have our ears, we have to have our eyes, we have to have our heart opened to the wisdom of others, to the suggestions of others. When we get it, we got to take it to the Lord. We got to take it to our knees. Because it is God who provides that understanding. So point number two was God will vanquish us, not others, not man. God is our judge. God is our judge. Point number three is this. It is God's words, God's spirit, not our own, that should overflow in us. It is God's words, God's spirit, not our own, that should overflow in us. When we speak, or when we even think in considering our trials and what we're going through, or the trials of others, or the perpetrator who is causing us difficulties, what should overflow in us? God's Spirit and God's Word should overflow in us. So we have to ask ourselves, is that the case? Is that the case? If you're dealing with something right now, whatever it might be, you have to ask yourself, what's overflowing in me? What's overflowing in me? Is it the trial? Is it my anger at the person? Is it the frustration with myself? Or is it God's Spirit that is overflowing within you? We'll see this here. Let's continue here in Job chapter 32, verse 15. It says, they are dismayed and answer me no more. Words escape them. And I have waited because they did not speak, because they stood and answered no more. I also will answer my part. I too will declare my opinion. For I am full of words. The spirit within me compels me. Indeed, my belly is like wine that has no vat. It is ready to burst like new wineskins. I will speak, that I may find relief. I must open my lips and answer. Let me not pray, show partiality to anyone, nor let me flatter any man. For I do not know how to flatter, else my Maker would soon take me away. Elihu is absolutely filled with God's Spirit, overflowing him, compelling him. You know, those words should almost move us to tears when we understand the perspective of this young man. Because he sat there for a long time listening to these words of these older fellows, giving them absolute respect. These words of Elihu are not also a license to just start preaching your perspective or me preaching my perspective of Scripture when someone has a problem. That's not what he's saying here. You know, we have to consider the fact that Elihu had been sitting and listening to the four of them for 30 chapters. From Job 2, verse 11, when they came to visit him, Elihu listened for days and days on end. He sat with Job. He sat with those three friends, deciding not to speak. He had a long time to consider the words of God, the understanding of God, the instruction of God, before he opened his mouth. Before he opened his mouth. The question is, how quick are we to give an answer, to show forth how much we know, to express our opinion, to jump to a conclusion? Either about ourselves, and I want to keep getting back to that because, again, there's a whole lot of self-talk that goes on in our heads when we're going through things. How quickly are we to come to a conclusion? Job says, Elihu says, look, I sat a long, long, long time listening to you fellas. But the most important thing I did was I went and I considered the words of God before I opened my mouth. I considered whether or not what was going to come forth from me was God's word. Would it be God-breathed? Would it be God's Holy Spirit that would be motivating me before I decided to give instruction? One thing we all need to consider, particularly when dealing with someone who has wronged us in any way, or dealing with someone in the midst of a difficult trial, the question we have to ask ourselves is, have we listened? Have we taken it to the Lord? Have we prayed earnestly for them? Have we sought the advice of others in confidence? Have we searched the Scriptures? Because it's the Scriptures that are God-breathed. Or have we just said, you know, this is what I feel, so I'm going to lay it on out there. Understand, Elihu had done all of those things. He had searched the Scriptures. He had prayed about it. He had checked himself before he spoke. And at this point, it is not his perspective. It is not his viewpoint that is in him. It is the Word of God that has filled him up and overflows and compels him to speak. We have to always go back to God's Word. It's life. It's instruction. Verse 18, he said, "For I am full of words, the Spirit within me compels me." This word spirit here in the Hebrew is ruach. It is the same word that is used in the Bible, in the Old Testament, when it says Spirit of God, ruach of God. Ruach of God. We know that it is the Spirit of God. It is this Holy Spirit within us that gives us the power to think like God. So we have to always ask ourselves, is it my opinion? Is it my viewpoint? Or is it God's? The New Living Translation for Job 32, verse 18 says this. It says, "For I am full of pent up with words, and the Spirit within me urges me on." Urges me on. So before deciding to give advice, opinions, impute motive, or come to some conclusion based on the spirit of man that is within us, As the called of God, we must pause and confirm that it's the Spirit of God from which we speak and through which we listen. That's the key. That's the key. We have to ask ourselves, is it anger that's compelling me, that's filling me up? Is it hurt that's filling me up? Is it frustration, bitterness, vanity, pride, self-righteousness? Is that the primary motivator in my discourse, in my anger? What's urging me on? Is that what's urging me on? Because I've been hurt? Because I'm in pain? Elihu says it's the Spirit of God that filled him and overflowed him. Elihu says that what must well up within us is the Spirit of God. Now, if we are on the hurting side of the situation where we are, quote unquote, the victim, the recipient of something evil, something bad, or we're going through trial or tribulation, understand it is not easy. It is not easy. But whatever or whether we are Job, the one suffering, or we are the friends, the one giving opinions, it must be the Spirit of God that urges us on. It must be. That's the only conclusion. It must be God's Spirit that motivates us. It must be God's Spirit that pushes us. It must be God's Spirit that inspires us, to lift us. It must be His Spirit through which we see the circumstance, we see the situation. Number four point that he brings out here. He says, no partiality and no flattery. No partiality and no flattery. Elihu gives us this other very big, genuine gift, this gem, this precious nugget of great value. Continue here in Job 32, verse 21. Continue in verse 21. He says, let me not, I pray, show partiality to anyone, nor let me flatter any man, for I do not know how to flatter, else my Maker would soon take me away. Now, we can read that and just buzz right by it, but I don't want to do that. I want to peel this back a little bit, because this is going way deep into the characteristics that God is saying Christians should be cognizant about. Partiality and flattery. It's strange, if you think about it, that those two things Elihu brings up in the middle of this discourse where he's talking about someone who's suffering. Isn't that strange? You know, how does flattery, how does partiality fit within the fact that here is Elihu that's talking to these three friends about Job who is suffering? How does that work? What is God trying to tell us? Partiality. Let's look into that first. Remember, Elihu is about to speak on behalf of or using the words of God. The first thing that one of the things that we as Christians must always keep in mind is this. Handling the word of God comes with awesome responsibility. Awesome responsibility. And that responsibility is not limited to the ministry. Responsibility with God's word includes each and every one of us who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ. If you're claiming to be a follower of Jesus Christ, then you had better handle this word very carefully. And Elihu is going to make that point. When we are handling God's word, partiality must not come into play. That doesn't mean we don't give honor where honor is due, or exercise great humility when correcting. We must absolutely do that. You can jot down in your notes 2 Timothy. Actually, let's go there. Keep your finger here in Job. Go with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. 2 Timothy 2, verse 25, it says here, just breaking into the thought, it says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. In humility, correcting those. That is what Elihu was about to do. In grave humility, grave respect, handling God's word carefully. Because, see, it could have been very easy for him to look at Job, who was suffering, and say, well, because he's suffering so much, I'm going to give him a bye. We're not going to talk about Job. We're not going to identify anything wrong with him because he's suffering so. But in handling God's word, you can't do that. You can't show partiality. The word of God is clear throughout Scripture. I'll just read these particular verses for you. Over in Proverbs 24, 23. Proverbs 24, verse 23 says, these things also belong to the wise. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. Proverbs 28, 21. To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread, a man will transgress. You know, you're going to go showing partiality and you think that the outcome is going to be A, B, and C. Well, you don't know them. You can't read his mind. You don't know what the motivation is. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth. That's Acts 10, 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Right? This is when Peter was going through looking at whether or not the Gentiles should become a part of God's church. God brought that to his understanding. God shows no partiality. Colossians 3, 25. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. There is no partiality. James 2, verse 1. James 2, verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. We can't do that. Elihu was not going to do that. Go with me over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. 1 Peter 1 verse 17. It says here, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So if we call on God, if we've been following God, we believe and know that it is the blood of Jesus Christ that redeems us, then we have to not show partiality. We can't show partiality. So go back over here to Job. Job 32 in verse 21, it says, "Let me not, I pray, show partiality to anyone. Don't let me show," and he says, "I pray, show partiality to anyone." If that was something that he prayed about, if that was something he went to God about, if that was something that he considered before speaking to these four individuals, what does that say about us? Is there a tendency within us to show partiality? There is. There is. Are we able to discern right from wrong in ourselves? Do we give ourselves leeway in judgment and correction, but don't spare someone else? You know, if we have a tendency to give ourselves leeway, but we're not, you know, we're going to hold someone else's feet to the fire, that's showing partiality as well. If God forgives us our trespasses, Scripture says, we ought to forgive others. If not, we show partiality. We want God to take it easy on us. We want God to look favorably on us, but we don't look favorably on others. That's showing partiality. Elihu is saying, "Please, Father, I pray. When I go to talk with these men, Job included, help me not to show partiality." So before Elihu spoke, he prayed to God those words. Flattery. 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 Now this is going to another level. You'll see, for some people, the tendency to flatter others does not even appear as a part of their personality. But for others, flattery takes place without even a second thought. Elihu provides us with this warning that there is no room for flattery, undeserved flattery, in the spiritual context. He says here in Job 32, verse 21, he says, "Nor let me flatter any man, if I do not know, for I do not know how to flatter, else my Maker would soon take me away." This word flatter, or flattery in the Hebrew, is kana, kana, K-A-N-A-H. It means to give a title, to give honor to someone. And that is what we do, in a sense, when we flatter someone. Just use flattery. We bestow on them a title. We bestow on them honor. We bestow on them things that sound beautiful, but that maybe they aren't deserving of. Flattery bestowed falsely just to make someone feel good or to make someone's self appear, someone oneself appear more righteous because of bestowing flattery, is an offense to God. It's an offense to God. The Holman's Christian Study Bible reads this way in Job 32, verse 21. It says, "I will not be partial, I will be partial to no one, and I will not give anyone an undeserved title. For I do not know how to give such titles. Otherwise, my Maker would remove me in an instant." Do you think flattery is something that God is concerned about? I don't know if I've ever heard a message on flattery before, by the way. But it's hearing God's word. God is, he's taking us to a deeper level. Remember, Elihu is about to talk to a righteous man. So he's going to have to go deep. He's going to have to go deep. And if flattery was wrong in this case, when he's talking to someone who is suffering, If flattery, you know, if any time flattery, we would think, right, if any time flattery would be okay, it'd be okay for someone who is suffering, someone who's going through an enormous trial, someone who is burdened down. If any time we would think flattery would be okay, it has to be okay in that situation, right? Wrong. Because God's word is pure. His way is pure. There are only four places in Scripture where this Hebrew word kana, only four places where this Hebrew word kana is used. Two in a negative sense and two in a positive sense. The two negative senses were right here in Job that we just read, where Elihu uses kana in a negative sense to give someone a name or an honor that they do not deserve, or to hold them up in esteem that they do not deserve, is not the right thing to do. And understand that this is not the same as expressing your appreciation or my appreciation for someone for something they have done. It's not the same thing. To show appreciation, to thank someone, to praise someone for things that they have done, absolutely, God expects us to do that. That is not flattery. Flattery is where you are giving appreciation to someone for something they don't deserve in order to either make them feel better or make yourself look good. It's buttering up a person falsely with words or title of questionable accuracy and intent. Elihu says that he does not know how to flatter in this way and wants to make sure he does not do so, even though in a sense he's somewhat intimidated by these four older men that he's about to use the word of God to correct. You see, that could have been very easy for him to slide into. The other two occurrences of kana are very interesting. Because through understanding this, we can get a glimpse of, or we can understand who flattery is supposed to come from. Keep your finger here in Job. Go with me over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 4. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 4. Here in Isaiah 45, verse 4, it says this: "For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you," that word name there is the same word kana, "I have flattered you, though you have not known me. I have flattered you, though you have not known me." Understand who's speaking here. This is God. This is God. Flattery or glory must come from God. Why? Because it is God who understands the heart. It is God who understands the vision. It is God who understands the purpose. It is God who understands the opportunity that he is presenting in the future. It is God who places his name, his title of honor upon us at the time when it is most, when we are most unworthy. That is what God does. Jot in your notes Romans 5, verse 6. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "When we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die, but God demonstrates his love to us, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us." God placed his name upon us, offered us salvation while we were yet sinners. What greater flattery is that? Flattery belongs to God. God is the one that can bestow something along that line and understand that it's accurately being placed. That is the ultimate show of flattery. The final place where this word kana is used is over in Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 1. Isaiah 44, verse 1, it says here, "Hear me now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you, and formed you from the womb. Who will help you? Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like the willows of the watercourses. One will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write on his hand, the Lord's. The name himself and name himself by the name of Israel. This word, last sentence here says, and flatter himself by the name of Israel. That word name there is the same word kanaf, flatter. That is a promise of the future. God says, I can look on you as human beings now. I have given you my Holy Spirit. In the future, I'm going to give you my name. That's ultimate flattery. That here we are down here as dirt and water, breathing, walking mud. And God says, in the future, guess what? You're going to have my name on you. That's ultimate flattery. Ultimate flattery. So we have to be careful when we are flattering, particularly in a spiritual context. That belongs to God. That belongs to Him. And beyond that flattery of this life, Isaiah 45 verse 5, you know, looks forward to a time when we will permanently have the name of God upon us. Right? Just jot down your note, Revelation 3 verse 12. Revelation 3 verse 12, where it says, He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall not go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven. I will write on him my new name. Flattery. So you see where Elihu is going here? He wants to make sure when he goes to talk to these three or these four individuals that he's absolutely pure. That it's God's Holy Spirit that's speaking forth, not his own. So when he states there, we go back to Job 32. So when he states there, let me not, I pray, show partiality to anyone, nor let me flatter anyone. Boy, he knew exactly what he was saying. He knew exactly what he was saying. He knew the exact words he was using. He knew that he didn't want to misrepresent God. He knew that he didn't want to overstep the bounds. He knew that he didn't want to have his emotion run away with him and end up flattering these men, which would not have been what God had wanted him to do. Point number five. The last point he says here in Job 32 and verse 22, he says, else my maker would soon take me away. Else my maker would soon take me away. This is the final gem for today that I want to bring out. Elihu's respect, honor, and humility before God was real. You see, he didn't take in any way his relationship with God for granted. He didn't take it for granted. It was not a matter of saying, well, God will understand in this case if I show partiality. He didn't say, well, God will understand in this case if I show flattery, or if I'm disrespectful to my elders, or if I lay them out, or if I use curse words to get my point across. You know, those are things that go through our minds sometimes. You see, sometimes the spirit in man can help us, you know, think that the conclusion is, in order to make sure that the person really hears me and understands that I'm really upset, is I'll reach back into the dirt of my past and curse. Because then they're going to know that I'm upset. We can't do that, brethren. If God's words and the Spirit of God and the understanding of God and the wisdom of God is not enough, guess what? It ain't enough. The Bible says, let your yea be yea and your nay be yea. That's it. So Elihu is he's deep here. He didn't want to say anything that would put him in a position that his maker would take him away, would take his life, where he would come up short. There is no situation in which cursing is legit. There is none. What it means is that we have to fill ourselves with God's Spirit. We have to fill ourselves with God's Word. We have to fill ourselves with His understanding. If we are full with His understanding, then God will bring to remembrance the things that we need to bring to remembrance to make our point. And if the point isn't made in the hearts and minds of whoever we're dealing with, then too bad. It's on them. It's on them. So he didn't take that relationship with God for granted in any way. Elihu's awe and respect for God was incredible. What is also interesting here is that Elihu uses the term God, my maker. God, my maker. You see, God is our Savior. God is our Redeemer. He's our light. He's our guide. He's our fortress. He's our King. He's our elder brother. He's our high priest. He's our soon coming King. He's all of those things. Absolutely all of those things. But I think first and foremost, at this physical level, God is our Maker. Because if He did not make us, we would not exist. Savior, Redeemer, Light, Guide, Fortress, Soon Coming King, High Priest, Elder Brother would mean nothing if we're not here. If He never made us. If He never made us. So for Elihu to refer to God as his maker means that Elihu is saying, I recognize God that everything I am, everything I have, it all belongs to you. I'm nothing without you. Nothing without you. I don't exist without you. God, my maker. Where the pleasure, where the pain, where the problems, where the joy, celebration, praise, it doesn't matter. If you hadn't made me, I wouldn't even be here. God, my maker. God is our maker. When we see it from that perspective, we have to see that we owe everything to Him. He is our all. He is our everything. That's the perspective that we have to have, brothers and sisters. That's the perspective that we have to maintain. If you know that God is your maker, if you know that you're in His hands, if you know that He's given you the instruction to live a certain way of life, to have a certain standard of life, then as God is as your maker, He will come through. He will come through. It may not be on our timetable. It rarely is. It rarely is. It is rarely that we're on the same timetable as the Father. But He will come through. Remember Elihu's name? My God is He. He is my God. Go with me over to Psalms. I want to end here over in Psalms 95. Over here in Psalms 95, going to read verses 1 through 7. We've covered a lot of territory today. You know, in all of the study and everything else, I still haven't done this subject justice because it's so deep. But over here in Psalms 95, verse 1, it says this. It says, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the hills are his also." It's all in his hands. "The sea is his. He made it. His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before him, the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand." God is our Maker. No matter the problem, no matter the trial, no matter the tribulation, however short or long it is, God is our Maker. God is our Maker. Elihu is providing us with great wisdom, correction, and encouragement as the called of God. Words with deep consideration as we move towards Passover. Words with deep consideration that we need to live by daily. If you don't get anything out of verse or chapter 32, get out of 32 that God is your Maker. Your God is God. He is God. And if we know that God is our God, what else matters? What can't we deal with? What problem is too large, too high, too broad, too complex? What suffering is too long? What pain is too great? What sorrow is too deep? What sadness is too sad for God if he is your Maker? We covered 5 points today. As the called of God, we are never too old to learn. We are never too young to understand. We are never too many years in the church to be corrected. Point number 2, God will vanquish us or others, not man. God is our judge. God is our judge. Point number 3, it is God's words, God's Spirit, not our own, that should flow within us, that should overflow from us. The Almighty's words are God breathed. God breathed. Number 4, show no partiality or flattery. And number 5, God is our Maker. We're just getting started. Not sure how long it will take us to go through these wonderful words of Elihu. But next time, we'll pick it up with part 3, Elihu part 3, beginning in Job chapter 33.